Join me in Revelation 21, please. This week at the Family Bible Conference, if you don't mind, I'd like to bring you a portion of that teaching, not to repeat their sermons or messages anyway whatsoever, because I couldn't do that. But our theme for the week was from the book of Joshua, "As I was with Moses, I will be with you." And so the entire week we spent the teaching time on this idea of God being with His people. We had two keynote speakers and 13 or so different seminars working all around that theme and idea of God being with us. And just as I gave the children here by our Lord Jesus Christ being named Emmanuel, underscores that teaching, that even His name represents not only who He is, but what He does with us. Francis Schaeffer, a theologian from some years back, said to him, one of the great things that he came to understand that just really overwhelmingly changed his life was the statement and the understanding and learning that he grasped in three words: God is there. He's not so transcendent, He's not so heavenly that He can't be there. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to bring you a couple of passages to underscore that teaching, that idea of God is there. Now, Dr. Mark Ross in the evening sermons worked with that theme, and he ended the week's session with Revelation 21. Well, I'd like to begin there. So if you would, join me at Revelation 21. You see it there on the projection in front of you. It is a familiar passage to many of us. Typically, we will hear this read at a funeral because it has such a wonderful, eternal vision of where and what we will be and who we will be and who will be with us. This is the Apostle John writing through a vision given to him. And he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with them, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" This is the future, if you will, of what is promised prophetically through the teaching of the book of Revelation, that at that second coming, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel, comes and blows that trumpet, the eastern sky will break open, as it were, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come, take up His church, and then this new bride that has been prepared, I'm sure some repairing, prepared, will descend upon the earth as a new city, a new dwelling place. A lot of people ask me, where's heaven? Well, A, heaven is wherever God is. But I believe it'll be here. It'll be what God created to begin with. He's just going to recreate. If you read on in this same passage, He says, "I will make all things new. I won't make new things. I will make what there is new," meaning redeemed. And so we will be in this created place. But more precisely, as John is teaching here, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" Can you imagine walking down the street and seeing Jesus Christ walk by? "How you doing, Jesus?" "I'm good. I'm going looking for Peter." You know how Peter is. Now, I make light of that, but just give your mind to that for a few minutes. But see, that's what God has created us to be, in the physical dwelling place of where He is, in that intimate place physical place of where he is. Now, this is future. This is the great promise. This is the great prophecy that we have to look forward to. Miss Maud, bless her heart. When she took that breath last, about 1 p.m. last Sunday morning, can you imagine just for a second what she saw next? Now, this is all still spirit because the physical bodies have not yet been taken up, but she, at that, quicker than I could do that, was in the presence of God. And the amazement and the wonder, if you just let your mind work on that a little while, that's all in our future yet to come. So what about now? God's dwelling place was with and is with, but what about now? Well, let's go back to the was. Join me in Genesis. I hope you have your Bibles with you, because I did not give Doug or Tim, I don't know who's on the sound booth up there, all these passages, but I'm going to about 9 different passages, so I hope you got your Bible turning fingers on, because we're going to hit them all. Because I want to walk down this line, walk down this path, to show the overwhelming obvious nature of this fact of God with us, Emmanuel, with us all the time. Join me in Genesis chapter 3. Now, many of us know chapter 3 is not a very positive chapter. It records the fall of Adam and Eve, our mom and dad, when the serpent deceived them. But there's an incredible statement here in verse 8. Verse 8, in the Garden of Eden, this is in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve created the animals, the trees, the grass, everything is there in this beautiful, beautiful place. Adam and Eve, after their sin now, but this still is a positive nature even after sin. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide themselves? Because they were ashamed of their sin. They realized they were naked, and their sinfulness was exposed. But notice the statement here. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I do not think we should take this to be a singular event. This was his habit. This was his relationship with Adam and Eve. That he would come and he would visit them in the garden. He was physically there with them. Now, if we say God physically walked through this garden, God incarnate, who is this walking with him in the garden? Jesus Christ. Because he is God incarnate. God is spirit. The Father is spirit. He cannot physically. Presence in body, yes, through the Holy Spirit. But if we take this as physical, and I'm pretty much a literalist, then this is God going down every day, spending time with his creation, walking physically with his people in the garden. God with us. Emmanuel. But they're in sin. Yes, they are. And the curse is about to be pronounced. And Adam and Eve are going to be turned out of the garden. And right there is the great tragedy of the human race. Right there, the trajectory of sinfulness began. Those years ago, I believe it to be about 8,000 to 10,000 years ago, Adam and Eve sinned. They were sent out of the garden, and that trajectory of that loss of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God, began. And we've been traveling at that trajectory ever since. We look out and see an immoral world. Why wouldn't we? We look out and see the sinfulness of mankind. Why wouldn't we? It's an obvious result of Adam and Eve's actions, our own. So, here we have Adam and Eve. Every day they had this time with them in the garden. But now there's sin. Now there's sin. Now there's that great barrier that's been brought up. God put the angels at the garden with the flaming swords and said, you can't come back in here. You are never going to come back in here. you're out. But what does that mean now with this idea of God with us? We've lost this intimacy. Adam and Eve lost this intimacy. What does it mean now that I say God is with us? Has that ceased? Where is God in relation to his people now? Join me at Exodus chapter 13, please. This is only an example. There's many in the Old Testament I could have taken you to. Exodus 13, verse 21. Now, let me give you the context here. The Israelites have just been freed from the Egyptian captivity, and Moses is leading them out, and they are headed toward the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army has begun their pursuit after them. But to begin this whole process, God said, I heard the cry of my people as they were in captivity. And so he brought Moses into place. But Moses is a mediator. Where is God? Where is God in relation to his people? Verse 21. And they, the Israelites, moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Excuse me, that was 20. And the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. Please read Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Where is God? With his people. Albeit in shadow, in symbols, not intimately. Remember what sin did? And so has God ceased being with his people? No, he hasn't. The covenant, I could go and read Deuteronomy chapter 7. I could go and read Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 17, when he made that covenant with Abraham and he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That covenant still stands. But now they're in sin. Where is God? He's there. Albeit now, somewhat removed, somewhat in shadow, not that physical appearance. Join me in Genesis chapter 40. This is an important piece. This is an important piece. The tabernacle. Remember, as the Israelites were leaving, they wanted to go out and worship Yahweh. They wanted 3 days travel from Egypt to Cairo so they could go out and worship. Well, when they began the trek out into the desert, God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them the orders, the Levites, and said, you will travel in this fashion, and I must have a place to reside among you. Build me a tabernacle. You can read through the book of Exodus and the overwhelming detail to show the perfection of which our God demands. But this tabernacle, again, was going to be a representation of God with us. Look at Exodus verse 34. They have completed the tabernacle. They've done all that God said. They've got all of the candles, the bowls, the incense, the tables, the sacrifice, the showbread. All of this is in the tabernacle, just as God prescribed. And then we read verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up, excuse me, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord, Yahweh, was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all those, all the house of Israel, throughout all of their journeys. Where was God? With his people. The covenant still stands. But notice it's in cloud and fire. Symbol, shadow, remember sin. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. But God did not relinquish his covenant. He said, I will be with you and you will be my people. But they lost the intimacy. But when the Israelites would look at that tabernacle and they would see the cloud forming over that huge, huge, huge facility, what did they see? What registered in their minds? God. God is here. The fire at night. Can you imagine? Like Moses in the burning bush, the bush never burned. What about the tabernacle? Encircled in flames. Never burned. But God was there. But again, there's the distance. The people of the Old Testament only knew God in symbols, in shadows, in forms. They got the teaching, but he was always at a distance because of sin. All right, now, this is the people of God. God said he would be with his people. What about the individual? Does God stoop to the point of the individual? Join me in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, please. God's covenant is with the people of God. God's covenant was with Abraham, and he said all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God's people, I will be with you and you will be. It's always in plural form because he's speaking to the church, the people of God. He's speaking to the congregations here in the Old Testament, the Jewish people. But I ask the question, what about the individual? Because so many times we can get caught up in the rush and individuality gets lost. You know, the body of Christ is the body of Christ, but it's made up of individuals. As we talked about in Sunday school, the arms, the legs, the heads, the eyes, the feet, whatever, all parts, individual, but together form the body. So we cannot lose sight that the promise of God with us is a promise to the people, but it's also a promise to me. We see that in the call of Jeremiah. Join me at verse 6. Then I said, this is Jeremiah speaking. Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Again, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the most intimate personal name that God has. But notice what he says to Jeremiah the person. Not to the people of Israel, to the person. Here's Jeremiah's call. Jeremiah had a very specific call to go out and preach to a people he was told would not listen to him. How would you like that job? I'm going to send you out to preach to a people, and they're going to try to kill you. I'm going to send you out to preach to a people, and they ain't going to listen. But he did it 3 decades, I believe it was. 30 years he preached to a people that wouldn't listen. Thank y'all for listening. But notice the personal nature here. Jeremiah says, I can't go, I'm young. We don't know the exact age, but he was a young man. But youth, irrespective of the youth, he felt like he was not prepared. Lord, I can't do this. Look at me. But then what did God tell him? A, don't you say that. Why? Because I will be with you. I will send you to a people. And I will be with you. What did Matthew teach in chapter 20 when we are standing before kings and princes about what we should say? Do not fear what to say, for I am with you. I will give you the words to say. How many of you in here, this is a call into the ministry. He's a prophet. I've been called to be a pastor. Called to musicians, to fatherhood, motherhood, Sunday school teacher. Elders, deacons, name the call. How many of you felt like you were completely ready and prepared and thoroughly within myself ready to take that call? And I can do it with no problem. Thank you. Nobody raise your hand. But how many of you have felt when given the opportunity and you heard God calling, you heard God whispering in your ear. I was about to point you out. Irene and I had a conversation earlier. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I'm not, who am I? I'm not prepared. One of the greatest mistakes I ever made in my life when I was 15 years old. Football practice. This will sound weird to y'all, but I won't forget it as long as I live. Coach Rushlow, a man I loved. Hardest coach, great. Dave, he'd kill people. Across the field, we were scrimmaging. He said, Watson! You could hear him for acres. Get in here! I want you to play linebacker. Coach, I don't know what to do. Guess what he did? Moved on. I went and apologized to him afterwards. He said, you didn't hurt me. I'll never forget that. And now when somebody says, Tim, can you do so and so? You bet I can. And I ain't got a clue. But I am not going to say I can't do it. Now, that may sound egotistical, that may sound pompous, but I know, especially in the ministry I'm in right now, if God calls me to a place, He's already there. He's already preceded me. The cloud and the fire, the children of Israel going through the desert, it didn't follow behind them. It was ahead of them. God said, I go before you. I'm not afraid. I walked in here this morning, folks, and I'll be honest with you. There is the sermon. I knew I had to preach to you, and I sat under the teaching all week, and I said, Lord, you and I are going to talk Sunday morning. And I depend on Him entirely. Because just as He told Jeremiah, I will tell you what to say. I will give you what to do. You just simply have to trust me. And see, that's the call to every one of us. It doesn't matter your call, chairman of the deacons, clerk of the session, Sunday school teacher, going on a mission trip. I don't know. I can't do that. Good. Let's go. Because if you can't, God can, and then who gets the credit? And then you get what? The experience. And see, this is Jeremiah. Lord, I can't go. I'm too young. Some say he was probably 14 years old, 15, somewhere in there. We don't know. But can you imagine a 14-year-old coming in here saying, if you don't straighten up, God's going to whack you. Scared to death. The call of the ministry is an incredible feeling, but it doesn't mean, and don't read ministry like pastor or elder, your life, mother, grandmama, going to school. You know, you two guys right here go headed off to school. You sort of know a little bit of what's going to go on, but probably about 80% of it, you ain't got a clue till you get there. But you go. A, because they're paying for it. But see, someone's paying for it. Scholarships. Greatest invention. But seriously, wherever you are, remember, just as I told the children, what is Jesus' name? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Adam and Eve sinned. The people of Israel sinned over and over and over and over and over again. Have any of you built any false gods and worshiped them? They did. But God said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's a statement to you. All right. Let's move on. Let's get to New Testament. Join me in the first chapter of John. Now, you remember that tabernacle word from the book of Exodus. That tabernacle word, it's incredibly important even in the New Testament. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. This is Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and He was with God, and He was and is God. This is God, Yahweh, Only this is Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. Jesus Christ was with the Father, the Holy Spirit, for all eternity. But yet look at verse 14. Put this image in the back of your mind. Just as Yahweh on the mountain gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and he came down with his glory shining that the people couldn't even look upon him. And he brought those Ten Commandments into the people of Israel. And he said, God will be here. And they would see that smoke and they would see that fire. And it was a symbolic, an image of God, not the real, not the personal, the intimate God. Remember, we lost that in the sin. But look at verse 14. Look at what happened in Jesus Christ. And the Word is who? Jesus Christ. Became flesh. No longer smoke, no longer clouds, no longer in this imagery and shadows, but out into the forefront. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, move back up there, up to that word, dwelt. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Do you know what that word really is? You've heard it many times in Bible studies. Tabernacled. Tabernacled. Where have we heard that word before? The Old Testament. Let that Old Testament imagery. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? To be in the center of the people of Israel. They were encamped all around him. And as God would come down and cover that tabernacle, they could see his presence in the midst of them. All right, that same image is here, except he did not come down in image fashion to tabernacle among us. He came down in physical. Part of redemption is that we move past the imagery. We move past the foreshadows. We move past the symbolic language of the Old Testament. And we move back into the intimacy of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what redemption is. And where are we headed? Remember the Garden of Eden? And in chapter 22, of which I did not read in the book of Revelation, what's it about? The garden being recreated, the tree of life, the river flowing, all of that stuff that they had in the garden. Folks, we're headed back to the garden. How do we get there? Through Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, God walk through the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? He certainly did. Is he going to walk through the garden with us? Absolutely. What is redemption? Back to the garden. I hope y'all like flowers and trees. But this idea of tabernacled among us, it's not a tent. It's not symbolic. It's not a cloud. It's not a shadow. It is the person, Jesus Christ. If somebody asks you about your faith, yeah, tell them you're a Christian. Tell them you go to the church at New Sterling. But you better quickly get to talking about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's faith. God with us. Emmanuel. All right? One last note. How? You know, back in the back of our minds, we could easily go to Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission. What did Jesus Christ tell his disciples? Go out and make disciples and what? I will be with you always. Okay. I don't see Jesus Christ here with me. It would be easy to argue. Are you sure? You're talking about an intimacy. You're talking about a physicalness of personhood. Where is this? Where is this? How can I explain this today? Where is Jesus Christ today? Where's God today? Is it true that he is still with us today? How? Join me in Philippians chapter 1, please. I'm sorry, Ephesians. Ah, they're close. Ephesians chapter 1, please. How is God with us? Now, how is Emmanuel Emmanuel now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved Christ. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Now, see, here's what we learn in the New Testament. All that mystery of the Old Testament, that's dissolved away. We are being shown the mystery. The covering, the curtain has been pulled back. The clouds and the shadows and the foreshadowing, all of that is gone. God wants to deal with you directly. That's the reason we don't have a tabernacle anymore. We don't have a holy of holies. You don't have a priest. You are the priest, not me. I'm my priest, but your priest. All of that foreshadowing, all of that fronting of the Old Testament, it's gone. It's gone. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, a garden, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, all right, here it comes, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, I could preach a month on those 9 verses, 10, 11 verses, whatever it is. But I want to do the last one. Jesus Christ told his disciples, I must go away. Yes, he must die for the salvation, for the penalty of sin. The death thing had to happen. But there's another thing that had to happen by his leaving. He said, there's another teacher coming, and he cannot come until I leave. Because, see, Jesus Christ's position in the Trinity is to be that Savior, that Redeemer, the incarnate God, the Savior of the people. He was a teacher, yes, but he was not the teacher. He said, I must go away and another must come. And who is that other? The Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit teaches, edifies, encourages, guides us, disciplines us, etc. But more than anything else, the Holy Spirit now tabernacles among us. Where? Right here. Right here. Emmanuel, right here. God with us, right here. Jesus Christ went away, but he said, I'll send another. And see, that Holy Spirit coming was, as Paul wrote, that guarantee, that seal. In the old king medieval days, when a message was sent from one to another, it would be wrapped up in a scroll and maybe a ribbon around it, but then there would be wax put on it, and the king would use his ring to put a seal, put a stamp in that seal. That meant it was his document. It belonged to him being sent to another. But that seal was his seal. It identified who he was and that document belonged to him. He was giving it to another who had the authority to open that seal, but no one except for the addressee. Okay, that seal proved his ownership. Same thinking for you. God has put his seal, the Holy Spirit, on you, in me, to fulfill all that he has been. I am your God. You are my people. I have put my seal on you through the Holy Spirit. So, today, is God with us? Yes. How? The Holy Spirit. Is His covenant true today? I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Is He? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit. I can go nowhere without God. I can say nothing without God. He witnesses, experiences everything. I'm sorry. And see, that's where we're headed. Back to the book of Revelation. Back to the garden. Right now, we have that seal of the Holy Spirit. It said, if you read the rest of the passage that Paul has given us, until we take possession of that which is promised to us. And what has been promised to us? Eternity with God. Right now, we live by faith. We have that vision. We have that hope. But see, it's not a blind hope. It's not a timid vision. It's not a weak portrayal. It's God right here. Emmanuel right here. So whatever God's called you to do, I can go. Whatever God's given you to do, I can do it. Wherever you go, God is there. As I said at the Family Bible Conference, we did the book of Joshua. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was told he would not enter the promised land. He'd sin. He couldn't get there. He's in the eternal promised land. But then he moved to Joshua. And to give Joshua the courage, to give Joshua the comfort, he said, just as I was with Moses. And did Joshua see God with Moses? Many, many, many times. Many, many times did he see Moses go away and talk to God and come back different. Did he see him go up on that mountain? Yes. He accompanied him halfway up one time. Did he see him interchanging with God? Did Moses bring back the messages of God to the people? Yes. So that rung in his ears. Just as I was with my servant Moses, I will be with you. Folks, the same is true for you. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Just as I was with Joshua, I will be with you. Just as I called Jeremiah, and I told Jeremiah I would be with him, even in the failure of my message going out, I will be with you, Jeremiah. Do not fear. He will be with us. As I said in the children's message, teach our children. Because the world fights so hard that God even exists. But see, as Francis Schaeffer said, God is there. But not only that, God is here. And no one ever can change that. Paul talks about predestination. It's there. Jesus in John talks about any that the Father has given me, I cannot lose from my hand. God with us. Emmanuel. The Holy Spirit. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful message repeatedly. Over 100 times in text do we see this phrase, I will be with you, or some fashion thereof. Father, let us have that knowledge in our heads. Let us have that knowledge in our hearts that the Holy Spirit here is God with us, and let it affect and impact everything we do. Everything we do. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray.